please hear these words from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 and 34. When an alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And then hear these words from the Gospel, the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did this to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to you, those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of God for the people of God.
From 2001 to 2006, I was the campus minister at Kansas State University. I was wondering what kind of response that would get. I lived in Lawrence for 14 years too, so I'm both. I came back last year and did another year of campus ministry, just to go back to my roots a little bit. Things have changed very differently. Now the campus ministry has a dorm. It's an old fraternity building, so you can kind of picture what that condition might be like. And it's a place for students to live. And it's a residential campus ministry. Not very many students live in there right now. I had, I think, 10 students living there. So it's this great big open building. And that meant that we had the opportunity, when it arose, to house some Afghan refugees. Who had, these were 8 young women, college age, a couple were younger. They were coming into the country and they stayed and lived with us for about 5 months. It was very interesting. The students were very welcoming. Some of them helped fix up the rooms. They bought stuffed animals for each of the women when they came. It was really neat. They tried to learn each other's languages a little bit. We had some wonderful food exchanges, and it was a good experience. It was really good to meet them. We did an interview for them, actually, for Barry's Church in Manhattan. We did an interview, and the things we heard were horrific. You remember, these women were under the rule of the Taliban when the U.S. pulled out, and some of them were pursuing, like neuroscience degrees and things like that, and no education opportunities, rape, forced marriage, just stuff to make your stomach turn. But it was good that we were helping them. One day, one of these young women was gone. She had felt too much of the pressure. They were, you know, it was a difficult situation. They're living all in just a couple rooms in this dorm. They're waiting for hopefully some possibilities of permanent places to stay. She had a relative who lived in Canada, and she just left. Her plan was to go to Kansas City and grab a bus and cross the border and go to Canada. How she was going to do that, I don't know, because as soon as she left this arrangement, she went from a legal immigrant to an illegal immigrant. I don't know if she made it. I don't know where she is. I pray about her sometimes. And it really brought home for me what an amazing, difficult situation so many people are in with immigration. I'm an immigrant. My family comes back from Scotland and Ireland. That's where Todd comes from. I don't know when we came over to America, but it was a long time ago. Almost all of you are immigrants at some point in time in your family's history, and you may have some wonderful stories to tell, maybe some difficult stories to tell. It's also a big part of our tradition, especially in the Old Testament. You could say that the Old Testament is one long story of immigration. There's an author, Carolyn Vance. She wrote an article in Sojourners, and she made a list of all of the immigrants in the Old Testament. I just want to read some of the ones that you'd recognize. Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden. God asked Abram to leave his home of Ur and go to Haran and later Canaan. And then Abraham went to Egypt with Sarah to flee famine. Joseph was sold as a slave and taken to Egypt. And years later, his whole family joined him there to escape famine. Moses fled to Midian after killing an Egyptian taskmaster. The Hebrews, of course, fled from Egypt. That's the central event in the Old Testament, the Exodus. Ruth left her native Moab with her mother-in-law and came to Israel. Esther and Mordecai were exiled in Persia. A whole group of Israelites, including Daniel, were exiled and taken to Babylon after the siege of Jerusalem. David fled Saul and spent some time, he lived among the Philistines. And then, of course, Jesus and his parents fled to Egypt and remained there until Herod died. Wow. I mean, that really is a central theme in the Old Testament, this idea of immigration. And immigration happens in our history all over the place. It's not just at our southern border. Think about Jews and their forced immigration over the years. They were booted out of Spain. They were pushed out of Eastern Europe, and then, of course, out of Germany. The conflict that is happening in Israel with Hamas right now, a lot of that has to do with ideas of the promised land and where Israel is supposed to settle. I mean, so immigration is part of that conflict. But in the news, and the big issue we face with immigration right now is at the southern border. This is going to be a huge election issue. As I did a lot of research this week, a lot of reading, I began to clearly understand why Barry wanted to switch this week with me. Do you know what analysis paralysis is? It's this idea that you get too many facts, too many sound bites and quotes in your mind, and you just can't do anything more about it. I don't want to give you analysis paralysis today, so I'm going to give you four general stats just to set the stage to talk about our immigration situation. So these are from good sources: Homeland Security, State Department, the Migration Policy Institute. So number one, how many legal immigrants came to the U.S. in 2023? Roughly 1.6 million. And that's up from most years since 2001 was around a million, so up more. Number two, how many non-legal migrants tried to enter the U.S.? 3.2 million, which is by far the most ever recorded. It was estimated that one in four apprehensions at the border were families. And December was a 30% increase over November. Number three, how many undocumented immigrants are currently in the U.S.? That answer is between 11 and 16 million, depending on who you ask. And the last question I wanted to share is how many immigrants are currently working in the U.S.? This is from the American Community Survey. It said in 2022, estimated that 27.6 million foreign-born people were working in the U.S. That's 17% of the U.S. workforce. And that includes legal and undocumented immigrants. So try to wrap your brain around that. That is a complicated issue. And nobody's agreeing on what we should do. Some folks say we need to open the borders more and make it easier for folks to get a pathway to citizenship. Other folks say we need to increase security at the border, build a wall, port immigrants. There's this wide range. Trump and Biden, you might think nobody's been doing anything about immigration. Trump and Biden both put out hundreds of executive orders related to immigration in their presidencies. They were diametrically opposed to each other. So that's a little bit about what we faced. And so today, I'm going to tell you the answer. No, I'm not. But what I am going to give you is three sources to give us some guidance on how we can come at this challenge of immigration. The three sources are the Old Testament, Jesus, and our denomination, the United Methodist Church. This is a learning sermon, so get your learning brain on. There are in the Old Testament some prohibitions about marrying non-Israelites. So there is some of that, but overall, the Old Testament is greatly in support, you might guess, of immigration. We heard that scripture from Leviticus 33. Let me read it again, because it's pretty specific. When an alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the native born among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. It's not just that one verse. The whole Old Testament has a recurring phrase that it repeats when it talks about how Israelites should treat people that are on the margins, you know, the more pushed to the margins. And it talks about welcoming the alien, the widow, and the orphan. The alien, the widow, and the orphan. It gets repeated often in the Old Testament. It's like a litany of hospitality. And you can see that played out some places. Like there's the famous story about Abraham and Sarah welcoming three strangers into their camp, and they show this radical hospitality. It turns out that was God, or representatives of God. And in the New Testament, that passage is referred to and say, you never know when you're entertaining angels unaware. But that's part of the cultural understanding. And Jesus was raised in that kind of understanding. So we would think he has something to say about this issue. He doesn't specifically address some of the issues like we're facing at the southern border. He wasn't facing those issues. But he did talk about welcoming the stranger. And he reached out in his ministry across cultural borders and to different people. You know, the Samaritans, he was very intentional about working with the Samaritans. He healed a Canaanite woman's daughter. He healed a Roman centurion's servant. So he did those things. Actually, he was pretty hardcore about welcoming the stranger if you look at this parable we talked about. It's in no uncertain terms. He's sharing this parable about judgment, the final judgment. And he's separating the sheep from the goats. Sorry, folks. I guess you're the goats over here. For the sheep, the sheep offered food and water and shelter. They welcomed the stranger. They were caring for Christ. And Jesus said, well, you were doing that for me. And the goats, they never saw Christ in those people, in the eyes of those in need. And they were judged harshly for not seeing Christ in those people. Now, this has always been maybe my scariest parable that Jesus tells. There's three things that I don't like about this parable. The first thing is talking about eternal punishment. I struggle with the idea of eternal punishment. It doesn't relate to me to some of the other things Jesus taught. Does that mean this is a metaphor that he's talking about, or is he being literal? That's for you to think about and figure out for yourself. But the second thing that bothers me about this is that all the people, all the sheep and the goats, thought that they were doing good in their lives. They thought that they were responding correctly. It's just that the goats weren't. And the third thing that kind of scares me about this parable is it's very black or white. You either do it or you don't do it. You either saw Christ or you didn't. There's no gray area in the middle. To which I say, gulp. I don't know how to respond to that. The starkness of that parable has always bothered me. But over time, I have personally come to understand that Jesus is just trying to make it desperately clear. We're supposed to be caring for the least. We're supposed to be welcoming the stranger. That's fundamental to discipleship. Jesus does not mince his words about that. That is a deal breaker. So where does that leave us? What do we do with that? Jesus did not talk about caravans of people. He didn't talk about long lines stretching forever, waiting to get in. He didn't talk about Supreme Court decisions this week about razor wire at the border. He didn't talk about how people outside are worried about security and opportunity, and people inside are worried about security and opportunity. Those are big issues, and there's not easy answers for them. I think the problem is that it's hard for us to see the trees for the forest. You get what I mean? We have trouble seeing these people as individuals because it's just this mass of people coming. How do we do that? How do we see individuals? I'm not sure, but I think that if you or I were to just be taking one family out of that line and spend an afternoon with them, learning their story, hearing what they've gone through, persecution or poverty or whatever it was, getting to know them, kind of like I got to know these Afghan women, it would probably melt our hearts. And we'd want to do anything we could personally to help them. So I think that no matter what, Jesus would insist that we not become numb to this issue and to real people in need. So Old Testament, here's what Jesus said. Here's how our denomination responds. You may not know that every 4 years, delegates from all over the world come together, and one of the things they talk about is our social principles. We have a document that's updated every 4 years, hasn't been because of COVID, but it will be in 2024, on about every social issue you can think of. It has a position. And there's a new version coming out, and I'm committed to getting that in everybody's hands in this church, so you know what people believe. Here is our statement on immigration. The United Methodist Church upholds practicing hospitality to immigrants, refugees, and asylees without regard to race, status, nationality, or religion. The church focuses on three priorities in immigration: welcoming the stranger, human rights, and keeping families together. The church calls for an end to family separation, indefinite detention, and the incarceration of children. It resolves to work to eliminate racism and violence directed towards migrants. The church advocates for the comprehensive reform of the U.S. immigration system and supports legislation to make immigration, refugee, and asylum processes just and efficient. The church urges society to recognize the gifts, contributions, and struggles of those who are immigrants and to advocate for justice for all. That's a lot to digest. But that's our statement on immigration. It's not setting policy. It's not really solving the whole problem. It's focusing on three things: welcoming the stranger, human rights, keeping families together. We don't just stop there. We don't just make a statement and drop it there. The United Methodist Church is about words and action. So if you were to Google, and I suggest you do, Google Immigration United Methodist Church, just do that, and it will take you to a page on our denomination's website that specifically is our response to immigration. And they suggest seven things that we can do to respond to this issue. I'm gonna tell you all seven. I swear they're gonna go fast, so don't worry. The first thing we can do is pray. Pray that God can bring peace and justice for all people. The second thing is to advocate for legislation. So ask our elected officials to be hospitable to refugees and immigrants and make the processes just and efficient. The third thing is welcome migrants and refugees to your congregation. What would it look like if we were intentionally welcoming people from other countries into our worship space? The fourth thing is to support language classes. I'm happy to tell you that the Center of Grace does just this. They have a class for children, 2 to 5 years old, for which English is not their native language. And there are English classes for adults in conjunction with Johnson County Community College held at Center of Grace. Both of those programs need volunteers to assist. Number five, support local employment counseling services. Center of Grace has a workshop coming up called How to Get a Job in the U.S. Number six, donate to UMCOR's Global Migration Fund. I didn't know this existed. It is a fund funded by Methodists that its goals are to advocate for people to have the right to stay in their countries and to flourish in their countries. And then to offer safe passage for those who have no alternative and have to leave. And then welcoming people and giving them a sense of belonging for new arrivals. And then finally, support for people deported as they reintegrate to their previous places. That's a lot. I think I'm gonna send some money to that. And the seventh thing that we can do is to speak up for a spirit of welcome in our communities, not just at church, but to combat the ideas of fear-mongering and xenophobia, wherever we are. So I think the bottom line is that Methodists believe we're called to do something, to be sheep, not just sheepish. Pretty good. I don't know where you fall on all these issues, and I admit I'm confused myself. I'm not sure what the solution is or what we should do, but after I've prayed about it and thought about it, I believe that Jesus is traveling in every caravan, standing in every line. Jesus is with every soul being bused across the country or detained after crossing the border illegally. Jesus is present with all outside and inside the U.S. who are worried about security and opportunity. Jesus is even present in Washington, D.C., with those that are struggling to look for policies that are humane and just. And Jesus is in this room filled with immigrants, acknowledging the complexity of tackling this problem, but beckoning us to try. Amen.